Well, we are Seth and Caitlin McDonald. Like Pastor said, we're Bill and Connie McDonald's son and daughter-in-law. They like to just claim her more than me, so they always say she's my daughter and you're the whatever. But thank you guys so much for allowing us to come here and share our hearts, Pastor Tom. I appreciate this opportunity. And man, I tell you what, whenever you're saying, you know, Bill McDonald's the Billy Graham of Ecuador, that is totally true. Whenever you go to Cuenca, you can't go around with him. Because if you're just walking down the street, they're all like, oh, Pastor Bill. And they're all always talking to him. And he's like a superstar down there. But I will say, just
piggybacking.
Perdón, mi inglés no me está sirviendo hoy día. ¿Hay alguien que habla español aquí? Hay uno, dos, tres, cuatro. Gloria a Dios, aquí estamos. Esa es la lengua de los cielos, ¿no? Anyways, if you don't understand it, it's fine. Don't worry about it. But these faith promises, I just reflecting off of my dad's life, my mom and dad's life, everything that y'all have invested in them and invested with the TV station, there are literally hundreds of thousands of people that are being reached because of your faith promises. Whenever you get to heaven, you're going to meet people from the Andes Mountains all the way down to Argentina, and even some Latinos up here in America, you're going to meet them in heaven because of your faith promises. So I was born actually in Louisville, Kentucky at 11 days old. They packed me up. They shipped me down to Ecuador. So I'm Latino at heart. I really am, even though soy gringo by the looks of it. I was down there for 16 years, came back to the States to finish up high school. I was actually finishing up in Louisville. But then my sister, Leah Marbit, she had her third child, I think it was. They had some complications whenever their daughter was born. So they went to Alabama, where Joel's from. And so we went down there to visit them, and we ended up just staying, or I did at least. My parents went back to Ecuador. So at 16 on, I stayed in Alabama. I became Alabamian. I'm sorry, I turned my back on Kentucky. But not Roll Tide, so don't worry about that, guys. And that's actually where I met my beautiful wife. And after I met her, I decided to go back to the mission field and pursue the God's calling upon my life, worked with Joel and Leah as missionary associates, came back to the States for a few months, got married to her, and then hauled her down with me to Ecuador for a year.
So the little town that we reside in, Joel and my dad actually went to high school together. So small world, missionaries across the world and from Kentucky ended up being in my backyard, basically. And so in this small town called Oneonta, Alabama, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. So I'd get my little dose of Pentecostal whenever I'd go to the Church of God youth camp down the road every summer. And it was there that I received my calling to be a missionary. And so I'm thinking, God, who am I? I'm from this small town. I've barely left the state of Alabama, and I don't speak any foreign languages. Are you sure that you can use me? And confidently, I began to just realize that when God calls you, he equips you. And so I remember going home being super excited and telling my mom and dad that I've been called to the foreign mission field. And I remember my mom saying, are you sure it's a foreign mission field? There's so many people that you could help here. And my dad said, well, don't you know that what God's calling you to do is dangerous? And I remember this subtle voice saying that he is preparing the way for me in order to do what he's called me to do. And those fears and doubts were taken away from me. And so during that season of life, it was actually whenever I met Seth, the missionary kid from Ecuador. And I was thankful that God gave me a husband to do it, because I wouldn't be able to do it alone. So now we're getting ready to go to El Cauca, Ecuador. It is the furthest northeastern region in Ecuador. Leah and Joel and his parents are in the southern part of Ecuador. And we are going north right below the border of Colombia. And so during our first year of marriage is whenever we were actually living in Sucua. And so we were helping Leah and Joel as missionary associates, and there had just been this major flood that had taken out several of the roads. There were major landslides, and the port that we would take our pastors to had been flooded. So we have four indigenous pastors who were needing to go out to this village to church plant. Every month, Leah and Joel send out indigenous missionaries to their own people to church plant. And so we knew that they had to get to the port. So we decided in this truck right
that,
here.
That exact truck.
That speed of light, thank you. And we took this truck 6 hours down this little cutout path. It was a brand new road that had potholes the size of the truck.
It wasn't a road. I mean, we got some back roads here in Kentucky, but it was not a road. There were potholes that were bigger than a truck, and it was just a terrible road.
So we're literally bouncing for 6 hours, taking our pastors to this port. We get into this whole new region called Taisha. And so because there had just been this major flood, the government was there doing disaster relief. They were there handing out canned goods, fresh water, some of the small mattresses, because there was, I think, 2 villages that were completely wiped out, but about 6 or 7 people died as a result of this flood. And so there were a few people who were there getting goods for their villages, several chiefs, but one chief and his brother in particular saw what they call gringos, and they said, "Oh, bienvenidos, welcome, welcome to our area. We're so thankful to have you here." And so we kind of knew that more than likely they were approaching us because of our skin color and because they wanted something or they wanted some money. And so we were very kind, and we were talking to them, engaging in conversation. We said, "Thank you so much. We're here to drop off our pastors. They are going upriver to do work." And he said, "So what work do you do?" And we said, "Well, we're evangelical missionaries." And then he said, "Christian missionaries?" I said, "Yes, we're Christians." And then he said, "Oh, well, if you're Christians, we don't need you here. We don't need any more of your God here, because your God does nothing for us." So we said, "What? Okay, engage with us. Tell us, what do you mean?" And he said, "Well, if your God is so good, why did this flood just happen? Why did 6 people just die and 2 villages get wiped out? If your God is so good..." And he calls this guy over, and he has this big indention in his head and some scarring. He said, "If your God is so good, why didn't he protect my brother over here from getting attacked from a jungle cat?" And then he calls this other kid over who's about our age, and he said, "And if you missionaries are so true to your God, then why is he an illegitimate child of a missionary who was here 20 years ago?" So these are really hard questions Seth and I were not really ready and prepared to answer. But thankfully, our indigenous pastors, they were able to collectively with us answer his questions. But in this culture, it's kind of a flash mob mentality. So whenever the chief gets mad, the people begin to surround you. So here Seth and I are in the middle of this flash mob of anger, and the chief is beginning to interrogate us, and he's very hostile. And so thankfully, by the grace of God, we were able to defuse the situation, get our pastors on the canoe, sent them upriver with all of their supplies, and take the truck back to Sakua. So I remember after we made it back and we were sitting in our apartment that night, I asked Seth, I said, "If it had been just us, would we have been able to answer his questions efficiently? Would we have been able to defuse that situation the same way?" And the answer was no. And we realized at that point that we had been living off of our own parents' theology. We both grew up in church, so just living off of our own Bible education, growing up in church, and we knew that if we were going to do this for a lifetime, that we had to go back and get better prepared. And so we cut our missionary associate term a little bit early. We came home, and we've been at Southwestern Assemblies of God University studying in Texas. Seth just finished in July with his Bible and theology undergrad, and I'm in my final semester of my master's of Bible and theology, and we'll both graduate in December.
So I officially have a master theologian with me everywhere I go, and she always likes to correct me whenever I'm preaching or anything like that. So, no, I'm kidding. She's an amazing. I appreciate her so much. So in the area that we're going to go to work, it's called El Coca, but that whole province is called Orellana. Jointly at work in the south called Santiago Morona, and then my parents work up in the Azuay area. But the Orellana, the Coca area, there's 5 different tribes there. There's the Tarahumara, the Tigare, the Cofan, the Quichuas, and the Huaranis. Right? That's it? Yeah, the Huaranis. And so they're 5 completely different types of tribes. They don't get along with each other. They don't even speak the same language that each other speak. Now, closer to the bigger cities, they'll speak Spanish because Spanish is the native language, but the farther out you go, the less Spanish there is. And so they do not get along at all. And they are actually, two of those villages or tribes are very primitive, and they don't actually allow people to come in and out. And more times than not, they are actually killing each other off. So within those 5 different tribes, there are 4 things that God has really laid on our hearts to really do out there. Number 1, that's discipleship. Now, in the Bible, there's one man that does something really amazing in the New Testament that shows us in a great example of discipleship, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus did this in his few years here in the States, that should be something on our list that we should actually do every day. And that's discipleship. So once we get there, we're going to get there in August. That's our projected date to go. Once we get there, we land in Coca, and we're going to try to start making disciples. We're going to build relationships. We're going to just hang out with people. We're going to have soccer game nights, whatever. We're going to make disciples. We're going to become friends with these people. Even though we have different skin colors, somos tocayos. we're all Ecuadorians. And so we want to build disciples. The second thing, there's an extension Bible school there that was built 10 years ago. Now, there hasn't been a missionary there in 10 years. And the missionary that went there 10 years ago, they actually didn't live there. They would just go out there once a year. So we don't know if the Bible school is still running or not. It's an AG Bible school, extension Bible school. So once we get there, if the Bible school is still going, we're going to partner with them. And since Caitlin has her master's degree, she can actually start teaching right off the bat. I'm going to be working on mine later on, and hopefully I'll be able to jump in there and start teaching as well. But we want to join with them. And if it is closed, guess what? We get the privilege to go in and revitalize it, and we get to open up this Bible school again. But what we want to do is we want to take those disciples, put them into the Bible school. Because we had the privilege to come here to the States and go to one of our AG schools and learn Bible and theology. We don't want to hold that just for us. We want to actually give that back to the people in the jungles. So we want to teach that to them. And then the third thing that we're going to do, this is so cool. I absolutely love this. This is my favorite part of it. This we did some of this in with Joel and Leah. And this, I'm speaking Spanglish. This required us to go, and excuse my accent, guys. I know I've been in Alabama for a couple of years now, and my accent's really bad. It requires us to go really deep in the jungle and go through plains like you saw, go on canoes and hike in. I wish I could hike right now, but I feel you, brother. But we go deep into these jungles, but that's church planting. Now, here in Cornerstone, y'all have a beautiful church. I mean, gorgeous church. I absolutely love it. Just walking in and driving up, it's just absolutely stunning. And I'm so thankful that here in the States, we have the privilege to be able to have places like this to come and worship together and worship God. And in the cities in Ecuador, you can do that. But some of the places where we're going to go, they are not a materialistic culture. So what we want to focus on, the church planting, we want to focus on the people. So we're going to build the church, but we're going to build church planting through the people. Now, we might build a communal hut where people can come and join together and have church service or whatever, but everybody will know that that's where church is happening and the church is going to be between the people. And so that's those three things. We want to disciple, go to the Bible school, and then church plant out in the jungles. And those Bible students, we want to send them back as missionaries to their own people. Because let's be honest, it's easier for somebody of your own type to reach you. I mean, it's hard. It's just what it is. It'd be harder for us to reach the people out in the deep jungle. But if we can raise up missionaries to go back and reach their own people, that's awesome. And then the fourth thing that we want to do is a trade school.
So with the trade school, this is something that God really laid on my heart while we were serving in Sakua, because we would go out to these villages and we would see that the pastors or even several of the men and women would struggle being able to provide for their families. And so Seth and I wanted to do something to be able to give something to them and to help them. And so we really felt God lay the trade school on our hearts. And so we want to open up a trade school. This may not be our first term, but it'll probably be the second term whenever we go back. And we want to give them something, a trade, to be able to provide for their families, whether it's farming or whether it's welding, if they have electricity. We want to give them something. And so we want to bring in the men in the culture, but even more importantly, we're going to bring in the women. Because in this culture, it's a very masculine-driven society, and the women are often treated as objects and just seen as property. And so we know that this is running rampant throughout the country, because statistics are telling us that 80% of girls by the age of 12 are abused. And then by the age of 14, 60% of girls already have a child. Most of the time, it's as a result from that abuse. And so with abuse being rampant in this country, We know that we need to bring in the women. We need to love on them. We need to teach them that they're not just property, that there's a purpose for their lives, and that there's a God who loves them, and that we want to give them tools to be able to take care of their families as well. But in the trade school, if we can teach this perspective, this godly perspective to the men, we know that it'll begin to change their hearts, because we know that we'll never be able to change their culture. But if God and the gospel can open their hearts and minds, that will stop the abuse, and that will change their hearts and the culture. So I want to share with you a little story, if that's okay.
Yeah, go for it.
I want to share with you guys a little story about a girl from the Hope House by the age of 7. Lee and Joel have this Hope House, and they bring in girls that have horrible backgrounds. Unfortunately, they have either been abused or their families can't take care of them, and they have to turn away hundreds of girls every year because they only have space to take care of the ones who are in dire, dire need. And so the youngest girl that they have ever accepted, we're going to call her E, like the letter E. She was 7 years old, so precious, sweet, sweet little girl. And there was a girl who was there from the United States. Her name is Beth. She was helping out in the Hope House. And the first night there, the women who work there, they call them the Tias, the aunts. They take care of the girls. So they cook dinner for them. They sent them to bed. And then E was having problems sleeping. So Beth goes in there and she sits down on the side of the bed and she says, E, what's wrong? What are you crying over? Or what are you upset about? And E looks at Beth and she says, Tia, Beth, when do the men come in? She just automatically assumed that that was what's going to happen to her. She began to talk to Beth and explain that this was something that was normal in her village and her culture, that men could just come in and do what they wanted at any point of the night. And Beth told her, that will never happen to you while you're here. You are safe and you are protected, and that there is a God who sees you and sees your pain, and God's going to take care of you, and we're going to take care of you. And so we want to make sure that we do something to try to stop this abuse in the culture. And we can only do that through reaching the men.
So I told you about those 5 different tribes. There's one tribe in particular I want to talk to you about this morning. And they're called the Taromanari. Now, they're the ones that are so primitive that we actually don't know exactly where they are. They're very nomadic. There's only about 300 of them. We know that they're on the border of Ecuador and Peru, which is literally in the middle of the Amazon jungle. No roads. There's no easy way. You can't grab an Uber and go out there. But they're so far out there that it's almost impossible to get to them. And they are so primitive still that they fight with a tigare. And they're very, you look at me wrong, I'm going to come kill you. And then your brother's going to come kill me. That's how they still live to this day. Well, back in 1996... there were 2 missionaries that flew out in one of those little bitty planes like that to a landing strip as close as they could get to them. They spotted them by flying over them, then they landed as close as they could. Now, they hiked a day and a half. A day and a half into this hike, they decided to take off their clothes because they don't wear anything. They don't have anything. They're like Adam and Eve, basically, out in the wilderness. And so they take off their clothes, and they hike another day and a half to get to this village. And they find it, which is a miracle within itself. But they get into this village, and as soon as they walk up into this village, they are speared to death. Now, this was 1996. This is kind of the same story of Nate Saint and Jim Elliot, which happened back in the 50s. But this is 1996. This is only a little over 20 years ago. But now nobody has yet tried to make contact again with them. So you might ask, all right, Seth, how are you going to get up into that village with those people? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's very, very simple. And God gave us this ministry about 6 years ago. And it's a bar of soap. Now, all right, you're like, all right, Seth, you're pulling my leg. This is not a comedy show. It's so simple, guys. So everybody here have soap, right? Soap in the house, right? If not, tell your neighbor you need to go get some soap because you may stink. Or that may just happen in Alabama. So we all have soap here. We take soap for granted. So what we do is we load up our backpacks full of soap, enough for everybody in the village. And this is about a good-sized village right here at our church right now. So we take a soap and we hand it out to everybody. But what we do is we teach a class on how to wash hands and when to wash hands. Now imagine here with me today, you're working in a workshop, working out in the field with the septic tank busted, and you come home, all you can do is just wash it with just water. And then for the first time in your life, you have soap and you can actually wash it and you can smell your hands and it smells good. You get the grime off your fingernails and off from underneath your fingernails. It's an amazing sight to see. And so what we do, we hand them out to them. We teach them how to wash their hands. And then the kids, they end up taking them. They're like baseball cards. And they're like, oh, man, this smells good. Let me smell yours. Let's trade. And they end up trading. They'll go to the river. They'll wash their hair. They come back. They just love it because, I mean, they smell clean. And they've never had the smell before. Now, our goal is not just hand out soap. What we do is that night, we say, now come back to the communal hut. We want to give you something else. Then that night, obviously, everybody in town is there. And because, I mean, they just got something free and something amazing. And we sit them down. We sit them down. We start teaching them about a soap that will cleanse their soul. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, they are spiritual people. They know there's a greater being. But their gods are the gods of the cascadas. What's that called?
The waterfalls.
Their gods are the tigers. But then we come back and we say, well, let me teach you about my God that created those waterfalls. Let me teach you about my God that created those tigers. And they get it. They just absolutely get it. A light bulb goes off. So all we have to do is just kind of guide them back to the one true God. So I'm sorry I'm ragging on you so much about being free from Alabama. I love it.
I'm used to it.
The jungle is like Alabama. Everybody's related to everybody.
Sad but true. We're all cousins. Yeah,
that's why I married somebody from Alabama, not Kentucky. No, I'm kidding. They have family members everywhere in the jungle. And like us, we all have this... I'm messing up. We're all naturally
jealous people.
Yeah, jealous people in our sinful nature. Am I the only one? I mean, we naturally, but through God, you know, we can help ourselves through that. So, but they're the same way. They're people just like us. So, if a family member is visiting this village whenever we're handing out these soaps, they say, "Hey, will you come to my village? And will you bring the soap?" Now, we can't walk into a village without an invitation because we will get speared to death. We're so far in the jungle sometimes that they see a white man walk in, they're going to kill you just because they don't know what you're there for. But if you have an invitation, the doors are wide open. And so what we do is we say, "Hey, we'll be there next week. How many people in your village? We'll bring that many soaps. We'll hike into that village." And guess what? Then it just opens up the door even farther, farther, farther into the jungle. So let me tell you a story about a man named Humberto. Humberto is one of the Shuar pastors that work with Joel and Leah in Morona, Santiago. We drove to the end of the road. The road literally dumps into the Amazon. Then we got onto a canoe, dugout canoe, very scary half the time because there's holes in them everywhere. And 16-year-old kids driving them with a little motor. Going upriver 8 hours. We had been in this village called Libertad, and we'd been teaching and giving a little bit of Bible classes and just helping out in this village. Well, my time was up, and I was supposed to go back to Sakua, so we walked out to the river embankment, and we were waiting on a canoe to come. So it was Humberto and I, and we were just talking, and he looks at me, and he says, "Seth, I'm rich." Okay, let me get something clear. This guy owns nothing. He owns the clothes on his back. He has 8 kids. His house consists of sticks and thatched roof hut. Dirt floor. So I was like, "All right, Humberto." And here I am, probably the richest guy he's ever met, which is not saying much because I'm living in my in-laws and my parents' house right now. And the AG basically owns me. They own all my money. So I was puzzled. I said, "Humberto, what do you mean you're rich?" He looks at me and he says, "Seth, I have heavenly riches." That'll make you step back for a minute. And then he even goes farther. He says, "Seth, I want all my brothers and sisters in this province to have those same heavenly riches." He got it right. He knows where to put all his eggs and which basket. I mean, he had it right. Now, I need 6 volunteers. Is that all right? For an illustration? Young volunteers or young at heart?
This road right here is willing and able.
Y'all mind coming to help out? All right, if y'all don't mind, stand along in a single file line looking that way along this first step, please. On the step.
On first step.
Yep. There you go. Keep going forward a little bit. Keep going forward. All right. So if you were to take everybody in this world and wrap them heel to toe, an imaginary line around the world, that line would wrap around the world 27 times. Now, every second, somebody is dying and stepping off into eternity out of that imaginary line. So every time I slap my fingers, I want you to step off and walk this way, okay? All right, ready? Step, step, step. All right, stop. No, you guys go ahead. Y'all go ahead. Now, y'all stop. Now, our jobs as Christians is what? Is to run at this imaginary line to grab them and pull them out from going to an eternity hell. Because the reality is, we love to preach on heaven, because heaven is our ultimate goal, is to get there. But sometimes we forget to preach about hell is just as real as heaven. Now, those three, more likely than not, stepped off into eternity hell. So I'm sorry. I don't mean that in real life. That's between you and Jesus. So our job is to run at this line and pull people out. So thank you all very much. Let's give them a hand. So right now, Netaro Manani, Netigares, nobody has ever contacted them. If one of them dies right now, we know where they're going. They're going to hell. Our sole purpose for going back to Ecuador and going back to Orellana in this area is so that God can use us, maybe not to walk into that village, but to raise somebody up that'll go in and share the good news. And so that those people will have the same opportunity as you and I have had to say yes to God. Umberto had it right. We want all of them to have the heavenly riches. Now, John the Baptist had this. He understood the same urgency as well. In Matthew 3, verse 2, the end of verse 2, he says, verse 2 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" He knew that those people were stepping off into eternity hell, and so he wanted people to repent so that they could go to heaven.
And so we know that the only way that they can get these heavenly riches is by sharing the gospel with them. And so Matthew 28, verse 19, tells us one of those ways that we can do that. And this is a very popular verse of scripture that is taught or even highlighted in missions. But it is Matthew 28:19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." When this message is usually used, they emphasize the going. And going is very key. That's the whole reason why we're here and the whole reason why you guys are hosting the missions month. And that's because we need more people to go. Yeah. Seth and I can't do it alone. And we have read, even Jesus said that the harvest is ready and we need more workers to go and to harvest that. It's ripe. It's ready. But we don't have the workers. And so we need more people to go. But going is not just foreign. And there's a part about going that Jesus makes clear in this verse of scripture. So in school, Seth and I had the opportunities to look at a couple of verses in the Greek and Hebrew. And it was in that time that I saw this in the Greek. And Jesus makes the commanding emphasis on making disciples. Going was just an understood part of it. You have to go somewhere in order to make disciples. You can't just stay idle. And so imagine this with me. He's up there on the Mount of Olives and he has all of his disciples gathered around. He says, "Okay, come on. I'm about to leave. I'm about to ascend into heaven. I need to tell you one last thing." And he could have said, "Keep my Father's commandments. Make sure you remember all of my teachings." He could have said, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But the very final thing that Jesus had to say while he was standing on this earth was to make disciples. And if this is the very last thing that Jesus has to say to his disciples, this should be the very first thing in our hearts today. Because who are his current disciples? We are, the church. So he's speaking to us that he's giving us a command to make disciples. And so that can be here in your community. That can be helping your pastors to bring more people, lost people into this church. But it can also be to go on a missions trip and to experience what it's like to help someone to experience Jesus for the first time on the foreign field. It could be a faith commitment to make sure that you're equipping your missionaries who are giving up the comforts of here in order to save those who are in the backwoods of the jungle, to make sure that they have at least the opportunity to hear of Jesus. Sorry, that was a brief ending. But the Lord spoke to me during worship today, and I really felt the urgency of, when are we going to give up our schedules to focus on his time and his plan? And I don't know exactly who that's supposed to be speaking to, but I know that Seth and I, we're in the process of redoing this camper. We're going to be moving into a camper because we're traveling a lot, and so we're in the process of doing that. For the past couple of weeks, that's been our sole focus, along with doing this on the side. So we have to pause that, and we have the opportunity to come and share our hearts with you because this is what we love doing. But I was almost set back because God was like, when are you going to quit putting me on a time schedule and you're just going to be patient and you're going to focus on what I'm telling you to do? And so that's something that I just wanted to share with you all today, because I know how easy it is for us to get caught up in our work, in our kids, in whatever we have laid out for the day. We feel like time's slipping away from us, but God wants us to pause and to take a step back and to rest in that peace and to just listen to what he's asking us to do.
So, missions. We can't do it without the church. Absolutely. Sometimes I wish we didn't have to go around speaking, just being honest, Pastor. I wish I could spend all my time in Ecuador. But it's part of the trade. But also, it is a neat experience. Because there are people, like my wife, who were called because of missionaries who came and spoke at their church. Now, I will say this. Right now, our team consists of us in El Cauca, Ecuador. We need more people with us. We can't do it on our own. If God is calling you to the mission field, we would love to talk to you about it. If God is asking you to jot some money down to faith and push you out a little bit, that is awesome. I'd rather listen to him than to my stomach. there's a story that came to my mind this morning, Pastor, whenever you were talking about faith promises. In Sukua, they love to do missions. And mission to their own people. And we want to emphasize that in El Cauca. But I remember one night we were doing a missions Sunday night. And they were doing faith promises just like this. I mean, just like this, but in Spanish. And there was this little old widow woman from a village that was about 5 miles south of Sukua. She didn't have much. She walked there. And I remember they were doing the faith promises. And I was in the back of the church. And I saw her put down 49 cents. That's all she owned. She has about 6 kids, widow, that has no income at all. The only income that she gets is from her bananas that she takes to the market on Sunday. But she put down faith promises at 49 cents so that somebody can take the good news out to the jungle. That's like the Bible story, right? The woman that put the 2 cents in with a cheerful heart. And I see all those missionaries out there and how you guys have faithfully given for people that you don't even know. I'd like to end on a prayer today. There's two or three things I want to pray about today. Number one, actually, y'all can stand if y'all want, and maybe guitar or something. If God is calling you to do some kind of missional work, it doesn't matter if it's in Ecuador. It doesn't matter if it's in Asia. It could be here in Kentucky. It could be your neighbor. It could be somewhere at work, somebody at work. But we are called to make disciples. And that's the mission field right there. So the first thing I want to pray about is that God would help you in stepping out of your comfort zone and reaching out to the person next to you who is maybe deemed to go to hell unless they hear. The second thing I want to pray about is just for world missions in general, for our missionaries that are out in these deep places, and for you as well as you give for those missionaries. And then lastly, we'll do an altar call. Father God, I just pray right now for anybody who has a tug at their heart for missions, Lord. Or if somebody has a tug on their heart for somebody that they know, they're seeing that face right now, that somebody doesn't know Jesus Christ. But they know they have to step out of their comfort zone and start talking to those people about you, Lord. I pray that you would give them the energy to be able to step out, Lord, out of their comfort zone. Give them the willpower, Lord. Take away any fear or any anxiety, Lord. Because in reality, it's not about if they like us or not. It's about that lost soul. Because we know that God loved us so much that he sent his only son for our souls. The little thing that we can do, Lord, is just step out of our comfort zone. So I pray for this city, Lord. I pray that this city would become touched because of Cornerstone, Lord. Because they would be stepping out of their comfort zone and saying, yes, Lord, I will talk to them. I'll make disciples here, Lord. Secondly, Father, I just pray for all the missionaries all across the world. I pray for the missionaries that are being sent out of this church, Lord. The missionaries that are being helped by this church, Lord. I pray that you would bring joy to those missionaries right now. If they are going through a hard time, Lord, just give them joy. Give them a fresh life right now. And Father, on the other side of that, for the people who are given here in this church, for those missionaries to be over there, I pray that you would bring a joy in their lives, Father God, that you would bring blessings upon them, Lord. And Lord, if there's somebody here that just says, yes, I am called to go, that you would just bother them until they can't stand it anymore, Lord, and that they would go to the field. Now, I want to invite, if there's somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if that is you, I'd just love for you to raise your hand and be able to just give you this opportunity right now to where you can say, I want to know that I'm not going to hell. I want to know that I have a place in heaven. If there's somebody here, I just invite you right now to be able to have this opportunity. Lord, we just thank you today. We pray blessings upon this church, Father God. We pray blessings upon the pastors here, Lord, and upon all the staff and upon everybody that comes through those doors. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity for us to share, Lord, what you have called us to do. And I just pray that we hear great stories coming out of this church. We all the glory to you, Father, in your name.